As we look at the word today, I'd like to read the text for you, first in Chinese and then in English.
所以你们要自卑，伏在神大能的手下。到了时候，他必叫你们升高。你们要将一切忧虑卸给他，因为他顾念你们。不要谨守警醒，因为你们的仇敌魔鬼如同吼叫的狮子，遍地游行。 寻找可以存死的人，你们要用坚固的信心抵挡他，因为知道你们在世上的众弟兄也是景地这样的苦难。那赐主边恩典的神，从在基督耶稣里。 教你们得享他永远的荣耀。等你们战胜苦难之后，必要亲自成全你们，坚固你们，赐力量给你们。愿全能归给他，直到。 永永远远，阿门。 And now the text I'd like to read from the ESV. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we have enjoyed the privilege of living in a foreign country for a number of years, it's always a little bit stressful to work out your legal documents for living in a country not your own. And so, living in Taiwan, we have what's called an alien residence card. And we know quite well that we are different in the land of the Chinese. We're taller, fairer haired, and when we walk around as a family, we look like a walking zoo. Everyone's looking at us and saying, wow, are those all yours? And now we go out to the park, and when they call me grandpa, when we have an 8-year-old son and a 7-year-old granddaughter next to each other, they can't quite figure that out. Well, alien resident Christians is another metaphor used in the scriptures that all of us are really have already been received our foreign documents who believed in Christ, who have become heirs with Christ of the heavenly kingdom. We've already received, as it were, a passport, a residence card for the heavenly kingdom, but we've not yet emigrated to the new country. And so, in a real sense, we are strangers and aliens in this world to its cultural values and to its practices, to its worldviews, to its thought processes. And so, we will experience a certain kind of dislocation, a certain kind of discomfort, and in some countries, in some cases, higher levels of persecution and opposition to the church. So as Peter writes this book, he's dealing with the realities of the New Testament church, of the persecution that he himself experienced as an early post-Pentecost preacher, being arrested, put in prison, being set free by an angel, and walking out He knew in a very real sense what it meant to be under the thumb of the persecuting government and of the Jews who conspired against the Christians together with the Romans to kill Jesus and then to persecute the church, to deny the resurrection of Jesus, to come up with counter stories to try to explain what actually happened. So when Peter writes this at the end of his book, there's really, we don't have time to look at all of it, but we're going to consider some of the context for why does Peter write this at the close of his book, and how does it relate to other themes within the book, when he first says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." What kind of humbling is he speaking about? Under what kind of circumstances and situations has he already referred to in this book, and has he already experienced in his own life? So if you have your Bibles, just we're going to be looking at a few other texts and comparing this humble yourself theme and other phrases of this text with the context. The first way that Peter refers to, I think, the humbling of ourselves is that the mighty hand of God is sovereign over all of the evils and the persecutions that happen to the church. And as a metaphor, we could use, you may feel like you're under someone's cruel thumb, but Peter's metaphor is you're really under the mighty hand of God. And so nothing can stop or thwart God's purposes. So humble yourselves to submit to this persecution or whatever you may be experiencing of injustice, because God is controlling and superintending and sovereignly working through all of those events to do what? As he says in chapter 1, to purify your faith through trials. And so humbling ourselves is submitting to God's purifying of our faith through trials. And so some of the situations that he mentions in this book, a good citizen under an unjust government, is from chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14. There's first, he sort of says parenthetically what governments are supposed to do. They're supposed to punish evildoers and reward those who do good. But in chapter 2, 12 through 14, he says, people are going to speak of you as evildoers. And so continue to do good so you silence those who slander you foolishly. Humble yourselves as a citizen under any kinds of injustices you experience in the society or from the government, slanders, accusations. And of course, we know the recent news of this week, the church has constantly been called intolerant, homophobic, all kinds of slanders against the church for taking a stand on the morality of marriage and the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," meaning God has sanctioned marriage between one man and one woman as his model for the Christian life and for healthy societies. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, even though you may experience accusations as an evildoer in the society. The second context that Peter refers to from chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, has to do with servants under harsh masters. He even speaks of receiving a beating for doing good. So there's physical abuse taking place in this kind of context. The same links together with chapter 5. Those believers who are under harsh masters, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. He's taking care of you. He will exalt you in due time. This is a short and temporary trial compared to the eternal weight of glory. And then his conclusion, actually in chapter 11, is that there may be some earthly relief. I'm sorry, in verse 11, there may be some earthly relief in chapter 5, verse 11, from these things. And we'll get to that in a moment. Humble yourselves as an obedient servant under a harsh master. Now, obviously, third, as you keep reading through the text, you can see chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another context of injustice that the believers in that era and in our age still have to deal with. The gentle and quiet spirit of a wife under her harsh non-Christian husband. Because it says in 3:1, in the same way, wives, he just got finished talking about slanderous accusations against believers from the society and the government. He's just finished talking about harsh masters over their slaves. And then he says, harsh non-Christian husband to his wife. In the same way, has to respond with a gentle and quiet spirit. But again, linking with chapter 5, this is another context in which Peter summarizes all the things that he said before. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, though you may be under the unjust thumb of a non-Christian spouse. Chapter 3 and verse 9 just broadens to anybody who is reviled for his or her faith. When criticized for believing in Christ, for taking a stand for truth. Chapter 3, verse 9 says we will not respond with reviling if we're treated in such a way. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is not easy to do, and especially in a culture where we have been trained to preserve and demand our rights. Now, of course, there are legal remedies for certain kinds of abuse and injustice, and I'm not suggesting that we don't use those resources if they are so to protect us from injustice. But there's a sense in which we, on a lower level, the way we deal with disputes between neighbors and arguments between friends and things that maybe don't rise to the level of physical violence where the police have to intervene, how do we respond to those things? And are we indeed humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand? Now, humbling is just one attitude. There's all kinds of teachings throughout this book that link together. That's not just a passive approach. Okay, humbling yourselves under God's mighty hand is an attitude of submission to God's sovereign permission of this injustice or of this discomfort that's come into our lives. But there's so many other texts that link together in this book that talk about not being filled with malice and with envy and not returning evil for evil, as we just read in chapter 3 and verse 9. So humbling ourselves is linked together with an attitude of turning to bless and to minister in mercy to those who may have offended us in large or in small ways. Now, this is extremely difficult to do, and only the grace of God by the Spirit can teach us to humble ourselves and to be proactive in love. When a recent experience with our daughter and one of her friends at school, we felt there was some ill treatment, as it were, and Barbara and I debated, what should we do to respond to this? And one idea that we discussed was, well, maybe we should call the mother of our daughter's classmate and just talk about what happened and try to get her perspective and figure out what we can do to solve it. But we realized, in a sense, that this attitude, at least the attitude with which we were discussing it, wasn't really to call her up to bless her. It was more to call her up for a tongue lashing and say, you know, fix your daughter. We don't like what's happening. And we realized that wasn't really going to be a healthy approach. So as we began to think about what could we do to bless in this situation, we said, well, let's have a friendship party and invite several classmates over to our house and talk about friendship and engage. And we said, we're only going to have this party if all the mothers of these classmates can come. So we had a friendship party, and we made pizza and had a good time with some games. But we also talked, I led a little study in the book of James about what does wisdom look like? Wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. And we talked about friendship and the way friendship should look. And we turned what could have been a very ugly, kind of sour feeling between parents and children into what I think was a blessing. This is not easy to do, but humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is the start of turning to bless and to bring prosperity out of difficult situations. And as he says in chapter 4, 8, sometimes love is going to cover a multitude of sins. We didn't use that time to point out any errors. We use that time to talk about the positives. What does good friendship look like? And we let them consider what the Word of God would teach them if there were any negatives. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes a direct confrontation is needed. But turning to bless people requires first, when we feel that injustice or somehow wanting to protect ourselves or our children from perceived injustices, it requires first going to God and saying, what do you want to teach us through this? How do you want to purify our faith and teach us how to love? And in this case, we were talking about love toward sisters in Christ and not towards enemies. And that's how easy it is sometimes to have more battles among the believers than between the believers and the non-Christians. Peter himself had to learn this lesson the hard way. You remember when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed? Peter, instead of what Jesus did, taking bread and blessing and breaking and serving, Peter took the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter himself had to learn what Jesus meant when he said, I must go to the cross. Peter, put down your sword. This is not the time for violent defense. I will come again in all my glory, and I will defend my own glory and honor. Now is not the time. So Peter learned through trial, as it were, to humble himself under God's mighty hand, even though the thumb of the high priest and the rulers of the Jews were conspiring against him, against Jesus, his master. Humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, and as we look at this text, it's not just with outsiders. It's not just with those who would revile and curse and insult. But we see from the preceding context in chapter 5, there's another sense in which Peter implies here that humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand is also being willing to be shepherded by God's elders, God's under-shepherds. He starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, with an exhortation to the elders and teaching the elders what they should be doing in the context of this church, which is young and experiencing phenomenal growth, at the same time experiencing suffering and persecution. One of the ways that God wants us to be shepherded then is through the leading of the under-shepherds. He says in chapter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then in verse 5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he leads right into that. Now humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. There's clearly a connection here between the saints humbling themselves under the authority of the leaders of the flock and to be shepherded by them, as well as the integrity required of those shepherds. Humbling ourselves has then two levels, you could say. Those who are in authority must humble themselves under God's authority, and those under authority must humble themselves under the authorities that God has ordained. Children, this means humble yourselves under the authority of your parents, because it's an expression of God's authority. Members of God's flock, humble yourselves under the elders of this church, because they are an expression of God's authority to you. So this multiple senses here of humbling, not just under a spiritual sense, under God directly, but there's human interaction going on, and the humility required to submit to authority, even that which you might not like or appreciate. This is also a sense in which, because he says in verse 3 that we're not domineering over those in your charge, that elders themselves with one another have a sense of being clothed with humility toward one another. And so God, in his providence, we see it in the early church, Paul telling Titus, appoint elders in every city, a plurality of elders. And so no one elder dominates over the others, but there's a plurality of shared wisdom. And all of them are humbled under God's sovereign mighty hand as they listen and seek to learn from one another.